Well, I appreciate the invitation to come be in this meeting. I wish I could have come earlier, but I'm limited at this point in life. My wife is ill, and I don't mean that in the sense of temperament, but in the sense of her physical condition and mental condition. And if I didn't ask you to pray for her, I'd hear about that when I get home. So pray for my wife, and her name's Elizabeth. And everybody seemed to have something to promote in this meeting. Now, if you have a garden or you're a farmer, if you get my paper, you can put this out, and the boll weevils will leave you cotton alone. And the bugs will get out of your garden, and you'll just have a happy time with just watching it grow. The Lord laid on my heart to start. I've edited a number of papers. This one, I think we're in our 14th or 15th year. And I thought maybe I'd get maybe started as a two-page big time paper, you know. Don't start too small. And I thought maybe I'd get 40 or 50 subscriptions. Well, it soon went to 4 pages, and then 6, and then 8, and now it's 12 pages. And in addition to that, we have subscribers in all 50 states. So evidently, the post office department likes it. They seem to enjoy when you go down to see how much stamps have gone up since you were there the last time. But anyway, I have maybe 30 or 40 with me. If you'd like to have one to look at it and read it, I'll have it there on the front pew, and you can pick up one if you want. If you're just, I know it's not enough to go around by any means, but just one to the family if you don't mind. I also have some relatives here tonight. I think I have a grandson or two back there. Raise your hand if I've got it right. I don't. Yeah, here you go. All right. And I've got Dick and Molly Parker. There's Jason over there and his family. Anybody else that's kin to me? Good to have Tony with us. He come in from, I mean, how do you afford to live in South Myrtle Beach? Amen. Anyway, we've been good friends for a number of years, and appreciate Jim bringing the Florence Memorial prayer meeting over with us. Just raise your hand. We got enough standing. All right. Thank you for coming, and I appreciate that very much. Dick and Molly, where are you all located? Right here. Okay. Did your son get in?
No, I don't think so.
He did?
I don't think so.
All right. Well, anyway, it's time to preach.
Amen.
Go ahead, brother.
Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I like to leave my phone off, but in the circumstances in which I operate under, if my wife needs me, I will be going. And one of my sons was somewhat questioning my wisdom in coming. And he said, at best, you won't get away from there before 8:30. And I suspect he's right. Brother Tony wanted to know if I was going to drive all the way back home tonight. I said, well, I certainly can't walk home, so I reckon I'll have to. Anybody got to drive 200 miles before you go to bed tonight? But don't you say a word about the time. My GPS says 198 miles. I don't think it's lying. Now, if this rings and it's not my wife, I just say, I'm preaching, listen in if you want to. Second Timothy chapter 3. What time am I supposed to be finished? I'm going to finish, okay. I certainly don't want to overladen this big congregation that they won't want to come next year. People have certain things that last a long time. They remember. They may not be able to remember what the Bible says, but only they remember what happened that they didn't like. We got some good preachers here tonight. I like to be with them, and I would like to be numbered with them. But I've been honored beyond what I deserve and what I've accomplished. But if I've got everybody fooled, it's good. At least they're happy, and I enjoy the help of people. God's been good to me. This young man preached about he's trustable. I phrased it a little different. I preached a sermon on you can trust God. You may not can trust your friends, but you can trust God. But I'm not going to preach that tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You might guess something of the arena in which I'll be in for a little while. Commencing with verse 1, I expect to read through verse 13. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Would you conclude from that verse that we're in the last days? I often facetiously say God sure got it right when he said perilous times would come. God didn't cause them to come, but he knew about them. None of this ever shocks God. I don't know where it ever occurs to you that nothing ever occurs to God. He already knows it. But at any rate, go on. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Does this sound familiar to you? Without natural affection, buddy, that gets in the arena. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's certainly so. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which crept into houses and led captive silly women, and a few silly men too, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Amen. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's good to be in a group of Baptist people. We can trace our roots back to the apostles and the early church. One of our near kin is John the Baptist. not John the Methodist, not John the Presbyterian, not John the Charismatic, but John the Baptist.
Amen.
He was fearless in his preaching. He didn't coddle the king or people with influence or money or prestige. He just laid it out as the scripture has put it for us to lay out.
Amen.
God calls you to preach. Quit if you can't preach it.
Right.
Just stop.
Right.
If you're ashamed to preach this book, you ought to get out of the preaching business.
Amen.
Well, anyway, the Independent Baptist movement is a sort of a new thing. It's not as old. We don't have a lot of historical titles that go with that connotation. But Baptists across the country began to divide some several hundred years ago. The Northern Baptists began to cut corners with the scriptures. They began to be light when it comes to doctrinal issues. Our faith is built on doctrine. And if you let down on contending for the faith or defending the faith or doctrinal preaching and teaching, you'll soon have a little to defend. We're living in days when times are changing. We're living in days when events defy understanding. How human beings have come to move in directions in which we're living in our day. Now, some of you are a little younger than I am. That don't mean I know more than you do. It just means I'm older than you are. I think the first sermon I ever preached was when I was 65 years ago. But for 64 years, I've been preaching full time, and I've enjoyed every minute of it. I'd hate to be a preacher and despise it. That's about all I do, and if I don't get a little fun out of preaching, I don't get much fun. But I'm looking for better days. My wife prays every day that the Lord will come today. Said, don't you think that would be nice? I said, I know it would be nice. But there are better days ahead of us. Not only did the Northern Baptists begin to cut corners, the Southern Baptists began to trim their sails. They're not where they used to be, but neither are we. We've cut some corners that surprise me. There's some things going on that defy our heritage. We may not be that old in historical records, but nevertheless, we've made a mark for the Lord. We used to have churches starting every week. So we could match Walmart opening stores, and we opening churches. Walmart said, if we ain't got it, you don't need it. And if we don't preach it, it's not in the book.
Amen.
So just don't worry about that which we don't preach. But don't try to stop us from preaching what this book says.
Amen.
At any rate, new churches started weekly. But what did we find today? In too many of our churches, we have less attending than we used to have. Is that a healthy sign? Does that sound like business is picking up? I don't think so. There are a few churches that are still growing. But I find this, that a lot of churches are satisfied. That's a dangerous sign. But the idea is, we never heard in those days of a church closing. We never saw a church begin to decline in attendance. But now, we're seeing Baptist churches close their doors. Another way to do it is to merge. That's the same thing as closing a church. Some of them merge with two or three. And that's just like a closing two or three. But at any rate, many churches are discouraged, many preachers are discouraged. But anyway, there they are. I'm at, hello here. I'm preaching. If you want to listen in, help yourself. I'm seeing changes that are not helpful. And changes that disturb me. I notice that our morals over the last 50 years has taken a nosedive. I'm a Tar Heel by birth. I reckon they still claim kin with me. But I've lived in Virginia most of my life. Pastored there. Started some churches. Helped start several others. But I've noticed that marriage vows that once were kept are no longer a stigma when people break their marriage vow. When my wife and I got married, we took vows and we meant them. I had my first date with my wife on Easter Sunday, 66 years ago, on the 16th. No, that's when we got married. 7 weeks before the 16th of May, I had my first date with my wife. 7 weeks later, we were married. We'd have got married sooner, but she was engaged to another guy. I think some of my family thought we had to get married. It was sort of quick. But since we got almost 66 under our belt, I like my method better than a lot of you have. Some folks never stay together a full year, and they courted for five. My method's better. Morals have declined. No shame in breaking marriage vows. Divorce has become a normal practice. I was raised in a farming community, and to my knowledge, there was not a divorce in the whole county that I heard about until I went off to college. There was only one murder. One man killed another man over a pine tree. I mean, it had to get rough to have somebody kill you in those days. Pine trees. One man was going to have his timber cut, and he had certain trees, and the other man said they were his trees. Said, if you cut them, I'm going to kill you. Well, he kept his word. Their word was dependable in those days. You didn't have to get three or four people to sign for you to borrow $50. All you had to do is have a fellow tell you he'll pay you, and he would. But if he told you he was going to kill you, you better watch out. Nowadays, a staggering number of people live together without marriage. That was called shacking up. I don't know where Emily Post approves of that or not. I certainly don't. I think the term is pretty accurate. But I don't approve of that behavior.
Amen.
Teenage pregnancy without marriage is alarming in our generation. Sex education didn't cure the problem in our school. Passing out condoms didn't do much for our society either. I don't know where some people got their brains from and why they don't work any better than they do. The most ludicrous type of solutions for problems that are major seems to be lacking. In my estimation, we find that drinking, smoking, drugs is now normal in schools. Many states make it possible, including the District of Columbia, now have marriages with the same sex, and all of them will be eventually. I want to move out before that happens. Anyway, we find that now murder is legal.
Yeah, tell it, preacher. You're right. Go ahead.
It may not be that far off. You can go down and buy a license to kill somebody. Since 1973, Roe versus Wade, somewhere between 56 and 60 million babies have been murdered.
Right.
And you can't call it anything else.
That's right. Say on.
Are we seeing change for the better? It's disgusting. Our tax dollars to the tune of $60 billion. Any of you folks pay taxes? If you don't, you better. They're hiring more people for your kind. $60 billion has been used in China to carry out their system of birth control. Does that bother you? Schools. I think it started in Oregon, Connecticut, or somewhere, but now multiple schools, they've been killing, stabbing. About the worst thing you could do at school when I was growing up is maybe wrestle a little. You didn't have any killings. Now, but if you got a whipping, you didn't run home and tell Daddy and Mama about it because you knew you'd get another. I had a friend in Florida who stood about 6'6", had a frame to go with it, and he whipped one of the Rudy boys, and he was a principal. And here comes this guy with his pickup truck. He skidded in, squealing his brakes. Where's the principal's office? He said, I'm going to whip that rascal. He's beat my boy. He went into his office, and Brother, I think his name was Harold, stood up. He looked up at him. He said, I just come down here to thank you for whipping my boy. I wonder if it ever crossed your mind that these things have had fertile growth since we took prayer and Bible reading out of public schools. When are we going to get some statesmen back in the Congress? We've got plenty of politicians, but very few statesmen. There seems to be a cold, evil spirit that prevails today. If we're in perilous times, and we are, then just know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. The thing that bothers me, is there any solution or what should we do about it? What might turn the tide? What might change the course of all these things that are despicable, offensive, anybody that has any decency about it? And especially saved people. What are we to do in times like these? You want a title? That would be a good one. Number one, we need a fresh glimpse of God. God hasn't been seen too often by human beings. They're looking at other things. I think that a good example of that is the prophet Isaiah. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. In the minds of many of our citizens in this country that calls itself or has been called a Christian nation, has long since lived up to that reputation. Dr. James Kennedy, some years ago, announced there was a time, I don't know where he got his statistics from. He seemed to be a rather honest man. That about 97% or more of the citizens of the United States were Christians. Well, I can tell you this, if they were, they didn't have the mess we've got. Christians don't behave in the fashion that I have just described. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The seraphims cried out in verse 3, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's strangely missing today. I can go back to the time when you come on the parking lot of an old-fashioned Baptist church. It won't like parking at Walmart. There was a difference. And when you went in the building, there was no question but what God is here. But today, that's missing. We need to get back and see the God of the Bible. When he saw the Lord properly, he cried, Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. If you get a good look at God, you can see yourself much better. You won't have any trouble finding defects. If you can see God as he really is. We find in the New Testament, Saul of Tarsus, who confessed to being a persecutor of the church. When he saw the light on the Damascus road, it made a difference. He saw God's presence. And there he could confess in Romans 7 and verse 18, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You know what's wrong with this generation? They're pretty well satisfied with themselves. Nobody's distressed about the things in their life, in their heart, in their mind that are contrary to righteousness and godliness and holiness. You Baptists use the word holiness once in a while. It won't choke you.
Right.
Won't do as much damage as smoking.
Tell it, man of God. Go ahead.
Telling filthy jokes and such like. Paul's conversion after he was converted, he could cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That is the flesh. Listen, did it ever get across to you that God has not tried to reform the flesh? He's rejected it. He said they that in the flesh cannot please God. They may try. The flesh is incapable of pleasing God. But I've got a new nature. And if you're saved, you've got one too. And that's the only nature that can please God. And we need to recognize who God is. Second, we need a fresh glimpse of his power. He says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Obviously, the answer to that, no. Nothing too hard for God. Jeremiah 32:27. God had the power to stop the sun and the moon for the space of a day and night. I'm glad God did it. If these scientists did it, you talking about a big bang, we'd have had one. These planets, what's holding them up there? Why don't these evolutionists, these scientists, explain how they stay up there? There's a God in heaven that they follow the course in which he set. They're held together by the word of his power. The scripture says in Joshua 10:13, by the way, these astrologists are looking for the missing day. I wrote about the missing link, this issue of the Circuit Rider News. But they're looking for the missing day. I can help them with that. Just take them over to Joshua 10:13. "And the sun stood still a whole day. And the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? And so the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hastened not to go down about a whole day." God had power to tame the lions in the lion's den. No, that's not correct. It's a den of lions, not a lion's den. I wouldn't mind being in a lion's den if none of them home. But it was a den of lions. I can just imagine, and this is just imagination, this is not a divine inspiration. I can just see Daniel looking that motley bunch of lions over. He sees one over here with a lot of mane. He said, "Leo, come over here. I've had a hard day and I've got a lot to do tomorrow. And I need a good night's rest. I won't lay down in the crook of your neck." Oh, you know how he was not harmed? They didn't have any claws, didn't have any teeth. Well, they sure grew some rather fast. When the sun come up, the king's down there. He couldn't sleep all night. Daniel slept well. And that bunch of busybodies stand over in the shadow, I reckon, watch and see what was going to happen. The king ordered them to be thrown in, and the lions had breakfast. Those teeth seemed to work well. Those claws tore them off a steak anywhere they wanted it from. He had power to deliver the Hebrew children from the fire furnace. He had power to furnish a table in the wilderness. Psalm 78:19. I read the statistics somewhere, probably have it in a file somewhere. My filing system is not the most unique in the world. It's probably the least organized in the world. But can you imagine feeding a group of descendants of Abraham, numbered up in the millions, three times a day? It took a lot of trains, a lot of flour, a lot of hamburger, whatever. They couldn't truck in any pork, you know. These are Hebrews. They turned that down. But Brother Olof preached in our church, and he was sort of death on pork, too. And he had a course on Saturday. Sunday morning, I asked my folks, any of them was convicted, he was going to throw any Smithfield hams away, throw them in my office. But God can spread the table. I have no idea. I want him to get away by 9, let alone 8:30. He had the power to still the storm. Mark called it a great storm. Wasn't just a little northeaster. It was Mark 4:39. And with three words, it become as calm as a mirror lake. Jesus is down the boat asleep. He won't worry. They went down and said, Master, care not that we perish. And he awakened and said, peace, be still. Winds and the waves obeyed his voice. The lightning quit flashing. The thunder stopped roaring. And all is well. And Jesus speaks. In times like these, we need a personal touch from God. Someone wrote a song some years ago, he touched me. And it's not that bad. Rather desirable to have the touch of God upon you. When the woman with the issue of blood touched even the hem of the garment, she was made whole. Luke 8:43-44. The woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stopped. Didn't have to go through a process. It was done. The touch. Matthew, I believe it was, in chapter 14, said all the disease that touched his garment was made perfectly whole. Sounds like a desirable event. Jacob wrestled with God at the brook Jabbok. And we find Genesis 32:2 that God said, let me go, let me go. It's about day. He's wrestling. I think it's the late Dr. John R. Rice. I heard Brother Johnson refer to him this morning. A friend of mine, I went to the Holy Land with him. He and Miss Weiss, two of the most, a wife and a husband of grace that I think I ever met. But at any rate, Dr. Rice said, he was saying, let me go, let me go. But under his breath, he said, I hope he won't. I hope he won't. And he didn't. God touched the hollow of his thigh. He never got over it. It was a touch. It's meaningful. Changed his name. He come from a family with a poor reputation for the truth. And there were unscrupulous practices in that family. His mother, himself, his uncle. The whole crowd seemed to have a problem. He got a touch from God. we need to get a personal touch upon our eyes. And some things not good to look at. Our ears, some things not good to hear. Our feet, there's some places it's not good to go. Our hands, there's some things it's not right to do. But a touch from God will take care of that. In times like these, we need a refreshing communion with God. Had that lately? Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. On the surface, and if that was the only passage, we might logically conclude that he died. Logic is not trustworthy. This book is. A little further over, God lets us in on what he was talking about. He walked with God, and he didn't see death. But God translated him that he should not see death. Is that cleared up? Now, I don't know that the scientists have heard about that yet. But it clears it up for me.
Amen.
There we find that Noah walked with God. And he built an ark to the saving of his family. I tell you, when a fellow gets his whole family saved, that's not a small feat. That's important. And I'm satisfied they beat on the door, like somebody mentioned this morning in a message. But the door was shut, and who shut it? God. And when he shuts it, how many can open it? No man opened it. And when he opens, how many can shut it? No man. So we find the two men on the road of Emmaus walked with Jesus in Luke chapter 24. They talked together. They spoke about spiritual things. They walked together, ate together. Their eyes were open, their hearts burned. By the way, where did that phrase ever go? Being on fire for God. Is that out of style? It's out of usage or practice. Not sure it's out of style. Used to hear all preachers get together, brother so-and-so in our church is really on fire for God. Or somebody said, this church over here on such-such town and street, they're really on fire for God. I don't know that I've heard that in the last 25 years. If you walk with God and your heart will burn. It's holy heartburn. It's not the kind you want Tums for. Anyway, guess what they did? They went out to witness. You commune with God, you'll probably be witnessing too. Last. Doesn't that sound good? Even sounds good to me. We need a consciousness of his return.
Amen.
He's coming back.
Amen.
God doesn't always pay off at the end of the week, or the 5th and the 20th, or the 1st and the 15th. God's ways are past our ways. But God's ways are always right.
Amen.
And he always keeps his promise.
Right.
You can depend on him. Can he depend on us? Well, he said he's coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Does the fact that Jesus could come before I stop preaching comfort you or about scare you to death? If you're right with God and you have God as your Savior, it'll comfort you. It'll also bless you. Titus 2:13, looking for that, what kind of hope? Blessed hope. And glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It'll do something else. It will control your behavior. Scripture, 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purify himself, even as he is pure. In times like these, there are answers from the answer book. Father, bless your word. May it challenge hearts. May it stimulate thought. May it produce action. Pray you would bless these that have come tonight. I pray they'll be praying for me as I drive home, and bless this church and bless Brother Ennis as he comes to close the service.